Let's pray. Father, we ask this evening for insight in your word, understanding, wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you. Lord, help me articulate your word. May we all understand it. May we all see the light of your word, and may we be edified and walk in the same truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today, this is our working title, okay? Don't judge me. The Mosaic Law. You are the only church that celebrates when the pastor says, I want to teach on the Mosaic Law. And then the sub thing there is grace, not burden. The Mosaic Law, grace, not burden. I mean, I'm not saying comma, exclamation mark. In other words, the Mosaic Law is grace, not a burden. Then the other group which didn't celebrate will celebrate because they are hearing grace, not burden. So the relationship between grace and the law has been one which has brought about contentious issues, right, in Christian theology throughout church history. Many times, modern Christians view the Mosaic Law like this burdensome system that God imposed on Israel, which was impossible. It's an impossible standard that God was intending to just give them a system that condemns them to death, isn't it? It's like they just showed off on God and said, hey, okay, I'll show you something. Then he gave them the law to teach them a lesson, to put them in bondage. So many times we draw this kind of conclusion from a misunderstanding of what Paul wrote. So there's a misunderstanding of what Paul wrote specifically in Galatians and Romans, which has made us misunderstand the character and the nature of the law and God's character. So we think about the law as this system which shows the bad side of God, like this judgmental side of God. When you're done with this series, I don't know how long it will take, but not so long, maybe a couple of weeks or so, you'll gain a better appreciation of what the law is, what exactly it means, and why Moses gave it to the people, why God gave it to the people through Moses. And then from there, we'll come and look at the Shema and the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now, when we carefully study Moses, specifically Deuteronomy, well, the book Deuteronomy actually means Deuteros Nomos, that is the law second time, Deuteros twice, so the Nomos, you're dealing with the law. It's sometimes in the scriptures when they talk about the book of the law, Deuteronomy is in view. Okay? When we read from Deuteronomy, from Moses, the giver of this law, on behalf of God, it was not a fabrication of Moses. That's sometimes a misunderstanding some people have, that the law was given by Moses, the person, and God had nothing to do with it. We realize that the law wasn't this law forced on people by a cruel master. But instead, believe it or not, the law was an amazing gift of grace that the loving Father bestowed upon his people. Oh yes, I say that. The law was this amazing gift of grace that the loving Father bestowed upon its people. So, these are usually the passages from Paul that tend to give us this kind of thinking or this kind of negative perspective towards the law. And let's read a few of them. Romans chapter 4 verse 15 will be my first passage. Are we there? For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Right? That's one of those ones. The law brings wrath. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Then when you go to Galatians, Paul continues this seeming onslaught on the law. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Then Galatians 3:12. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Paul calls it a curse, the curse of the law, says the law is not of faith. It talks about how people were in bondage under the law and now are released, and how the law brings wrath. So many times people have interpreted what the law is from these statements from Paul. Isn't it? Now, in Galatians 3, if you read that whole passage from verse 21 up to 24, he talks about he talks about how they were kept in bondage, kept in custody under the law, until they were shut up. They were shut up until the faith, which was later to be revealed. Then he calls the law that it was a tutor, or the kingdom says the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. Okay? So these perspectives about the law continue. Then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31, that whole portion, he brings the allegory of Mount Sinai, which represents Hagar bearing children who are slaves, and then Jerusalem, who is our mother for those who are free. So many times we have this perspective that, hey, this, the law was a burden, the law was bondage, and sometimes we wonder why God would even ever give people the law. But sometimes we don't. But here is the dilemma now. If that is the case, if the law's purpose was to bind those under it and put them under bondage and subject them to a curse and divine wrath, and to demonstrate their desperate need of a savior, the question would be, why would God rescue the Israelites from bondage in Egypt? Exodus chapter 20 verse 20. Exodus chapter 20 verse 2, I am the Lord, remember that, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of bondage. Why bring them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and place them under another bondage? Why bring them under one bondage to put them under another heavier burden of the law? This would create issues for us about the consistency of the character of God, isn't it? Because this God now would be, hey, this God will be changing. Okay? In Exodus, prior to the rescue from Egypt, Yahweh said, I've heard the cries of my children. I've heard the cries from their bondage. And he sent a deliverer. And he says he will deliver them with a mighty hand. Deliver them from bondage. If you read around Exodus chapter 6, this is what you see. Rescue them with an outstretched arm. With a mighty hand. Why rescue them with an outstretched arm and put them under another bondage? When we look at this, and I'm telling you, this is one of the biggest, or rather the strongest arguments of those who are skeptic about who God is, and those who try to separate between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. If this is our view, then God would appear. I'm going to teach you a word today. Maybe you know it. The word is capricious. Capricious. Unpredictable. Okay? Unpredictable. He can rescue you and put you again in bondage. Don't play with him. And that would be the best case scenario, that God is capricious. Or, at the worst, it would be that God is very cruel. This is a cruel God who gets his children and puts them in bondage and enslaves them. He gives them an impossible legal system which they cannot fulfill, or which they cannot obey to. So when a question like this arises, many times we want to look outside, or, for like I said, we are looking unto Paul, who is answering a very specific question in his time. Remember last week I explained how we interpret the epistles. And we try to answer that question. But Moses answered the question too. And we don't have to borrow from anyone to find what Moses' answer was. So we're going to look at some of those answers that Moses gave for the essence of the law. And believe it or not, Moses anticipated the question you would ask, that their children would also ask it to them. Do you want to know that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. Again, I would say this, needless to say, even if Scripture interprets Scripture, we must be very careful not to seek to try to interpret. We must be very careful not to seek to try to interpret Old Testament things with New Testament letters. Okay? So can we read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20? Can we read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20? So Moses was aware about this. When you are interpreting, there is always an immediate context in which you're supposed to derive these answers. Okay? Deuteronomy 6 and 20. So, Mr. Musa knew this. Are we there? When your son asks you, Deuteronomy 6:20, in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Have you seen that? Moses is saying, what is the meaning of all these statutes, all these rules, all these testimonies? If your son reaches a time and asks, why do we do all these things? Why all these practices? Why all these laws? Why all these testimonies? Why all these rules? What's the meaning of all these stipulations? What is the meaning of all these decrees? Moses will give us an answer for that. Now, these earlier sections actually of Deuteronomy are quite very instructive if you read them very well. Quite very instructive in what God's requirement of the children of Israel was. Now, can we read Deuteronomy chapter 4 if you don't mind? We're going to read 8 verses and then we're going to explain from those 8 verses. Now, why am I going through this? I'll tell you this. You see, when you look at this Bible, it's a unified story. It's one story. Okay? Now, interestingly, when the Israelites were looking at the scriptures, or when the first century Christians were looking at the scriptures, they didn't necessarily see it as a theology. Even though in there is a theology, they saw it as a story. One story. Interesting, this is one story. Now, next week, I'll sort of try to summarize the story of the Old Testament. Okay, then it will make sense why Christ came and so on and so forth. You don't understand why Christ came from the New Testament. It's a continuation of God's redemptive plan right from the Old Testament that leads Christ to come. So this is why. Now, you have what is called the Torah, right? Genesis to Deuteronomy. That one is the basis of the rest of the Bible. The prophets are built on the Torah. The prophets are enforcers of the Torah. If you read the prophetic books without an understanding of the Torah, you're going to 100% misinterpret it. I can guarantee you. Okay? Because they were enforcing the covenant God had made with his people, Israel. So they were reminding Israel of what God required of them in their covenant relationship. Okay, so the promises of exile are first of all in Deuteronomy. The promises of blessing for obedience are in Deuteronomy. Then the curses for disobedience are in what? Deuteronomy. So years later, in the 700 BCs and the 500 BCs, when Judah and Israel are being judged by Yahweh, it's because of a failure to meet the covenant. But you know, we're going to look at that. Don't worry. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. And now, Israel, are we there? And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. By the way, Deuteronomy is one sermon. Deuteronomy is Moses's, it's like Moses's last sermon. See, whereas books like Exodus stretch over 40 years, Deuteronomy, however expanded it is, it's happening in a short period of time. We can say a day or a week. Okay, this is Moses' last sermon before the children of Israel enter into the promised land. So don't really like it happened over 40 years. Okay, needless to say. Okay, so where was I? Note, take that you keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord, you, your God, are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules as righteous as all this Torah that I set before you today? So Moses has a threefold argument. Remember, we're understanding what is the essence of the law. What was the purpose of the law? Now, the first thing he answered in the essence of the statutes of the laws of all this, or the purpose of the law, is that Moses established one, that the law would be, I'm going to use another word which I'm going to tell you what it means, the normative and canonical authority. Don't worry, I'm going to tell you what that means. So he says, this Torah is the authority, is the standard, that's the word normative, is the standard by which you will live. It's prescriptive. Now let me tell you something. Yesterday, I don't know who I was telling this, I forget, maybe 2 days ago. I was telling somebody, because they asked me, last week I mentioned, I think on Sunday, that it's not everything the Bible says, the Bible is teaching. So that means Just because somebody quotes the Bible doesn't mean they are saying what the Bible teaches. So somebody said, well, what's the difference? The Bible has things which are normative. It has things which are prescriptive and descriptive. Descriptive would mean something the Bible can describe an event. Can describe, well, David went down to the valley to meet Goliath. Now, sometimes what we do is say, I am going down to my valley to meet Goliath, my Goliath. All right, and that's me stretching. Even some of them which seem like they're much more direct are not actually direct. The place where we make the biggest issue with this, and this one many of us fall prey to, is like Acts. The book of Acts. Or even sometimes the epistles. Not everything in the epistles is prescriptive. Now, what's prescriptive? It means it's an instruction, or sometimes the word which is used is imperatives, commands that we are supposed to go by. For instance, walk in love is an imperative which cuts across. That's prescriptive. Whereas women should cover their heads. Whereas it might have been prescriptive in their time, it means it's not prescriptive now. Okay, I've had, oh my God, some people are just shameful to the office of a pastor. They have stood on TV and have said, well, Abraham was a patriarch, 4 wives. Isaac, 2 wives. Jacob, 4. I might have said that Isaac wives, by the way. Jacob had kids in 4. We know. David, the man after God's own heart, we have counted like 5. So, he did it. So, they think that is hermeneutics. They argue that therefore a man can have more than one wife. But that's how people are treating the Bible. Now, that is something which was descriptive. Now, I told you also, when you're reading biblical narratives, when you're reading the story of David, the story of David is not written so that you try to emulate David. Those kinds are called biblical narratives. Biblical narratives are mainly stories to highlight God and God's faithfulness. Not for us to pick and copy and you become the David of this generation. Or the Esther of this generation. Women forget Esther slept with the king before she was married. Did you know that? You think one night with the king was what? To do praise and worship. So before you call yourself Hadassah, first calm down. Before you call yourself Ruth, when it says Ruth uncovered Boaz's feet, it means she opened his nakedness. Because feet is a euphemism in the Old Testament times for genitalia. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. So before you go to your Boaz. So what? Calm down and understand what was happening. Because we call that the historical cultural context. It was some kind of marriage proposal. Ruth proposed to Boaz. Indirectly. Yeah. Again, don't say, aha! You see? You can come with revelation. Therefore, I'm supposed to go. And I propose to Boaz. Please don't propose to Boaz. Boaz will run. So, to Israel, so you're going into the land. Remember, they've been sojourning in the wilderness. No permanent housing. No schools for their children. They're now going to a land to settle. And Moses is giving them some kind of a constitution, some kind of, we're going to see what it was. Okay? So by telling them not to add or remove anything, he declared to them that all that was there on behalf of Yahweh was prescribed to them as a standard that they were supposed to follow. So later in Deuteronomy 12:32, Moses reinforced this. He says, Deuteronomy 12:32. Are we there? Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Now, when we look at it, we think it was actually impossible. I read a powerful quote today. I think, let me find it before. So this is Gordon Fee wrote that. He said, Israel's problem in the Old Testament was not with their inability to keep the law. It was with their choosing not to do so. Can I say it again? Israel's problem in the Old Testament was not with their inability to keep the law. It was with their choosing not to do so. And we're going to see that it was possible. So Deuteronomy 12:32, we've read it. Everything I command you, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to it or take from it. It wasn't an outrageous demand from a power-hungry God giving people to show them that nobody can handle except me. Moses was explaining the logical result of Israel's special calling. Now, herein I want to tell you something. Now, you have heard covenant, right? Forget all this thing you are hearing about covenant. Now, when you think about Old Testament covenant, let's say within their culture, there is a covenant kind of system which follows the same structure that Yahweh used. Now, I have nowhere to write, but you're just going to hear and believe. So there's what was called the suzerain vessel treaty. Suzerain vessel treaty. So it was a common type of covenant in the ancient Near East. The ancient Near East would be like how you say today, 21st century or technological age. I don't know what age we're in now, something like that. So within their age, there's a way they used to make. There's a kind of treaty, there's a kind of covenant that was made between what is called a suzerain and a vessel. What do those mean? So the suzerain was usually the powerful king, and then the vessel was the lesser ruler or the weaker nation. Okay? Now let me tell you, in the ancient times, in the ancient Near East, there was no atheism. Did you guys know atheism is recent? Like, in Moses' day, nobody believed that there was no God. Everybody believed in God, not Yahweh. People often had their gods. Now, those gods would make covenants with the people who would be like their subjects. Okay? So the gods are to protect the people, and the people were to serve the gods. Now, the other people and their gods, they would give them things to eat, what to wear, they would take all these things to their temple, they would make prayers to them, they would pamper them. Those gods actually needed flattery. Oh, yeah. So, the suzerain, what was the suzerain again? The superior, the big God, he would promise protection and blessing. Okay, now for these other different gods, they would even say things like rain, fertility, their crops to do well. Okay, so they would offer sacrifices to different deities for those purposes. And then the God or the Elohim would give in turn protection and blessing. Now, the vessel was expected to pledge loyalty or allegiance and to obey that God. So when you reach in the Bible in the Old Testament and you find people, Like these Yahweh worshippers would come to people who are worshipping their gods, and the people would be reluctant. Who is that God? We have our God. You get it? Don't think everybody believed there was a Yahweh. No. In fact, one of Israel's predominant mission was to make the other nations aware about Yahweh. So when you hear the God of Israel, it's because Babylon has its God, Assyria has its God, Egypt has its God. This is the God of the Egyptians. Even when you're reading all those stories in the Kings and what you look at war in Bible times was actually holy war. In the sense that your gods versus. So when you see Goliath in the valley, he does not defy Israel. He defies the God of. Look at the battle between Elijah and the Baal prophets. It's what? Baal. Now we have read somewhere Baal Peor. Okay? So in the wilderness, the Israelites worshipped Baal Peor. Can we go on? Now, interestingly, when you look at the structure of the book of Deuteronomy, it has the same base structure like those ancient Near Eastern treaties between a suzerain and a vassal. In fact, let me tell you this one for free. But when we're looking at the Ten Commandments, we'll look at it. When you look at the Ten Commandments, it says it was written on two tablets, right? Many of us think it's because one tablet was not enough. So that you have five. Is that what you think? You have five on one and five. No, sir. What you have is two copies of the same terms. Now, when parties were making a covenant, it was between you and me, and the gods would bear witness. So what would happen in those ancient treaty signings? We make the terms. You pledge. Then you get your copy. I take it to the temple of my God. And you get my copy. You take it to the temple of my God. Now, the gods apparently are supposed to watch over to see if anybody breaks the terms of the treaty. And then calamity will befall the person who breaks the terms of the treaty. So the gods are watching over. So what happens? So for Israelites, the covenant is between them and Yahweh. So both copies are kept in the ark in the house of God. Because, Hebrews chapter 6, Yahweh could not swear by anyone. Okay, so that's the whole point, that God cannot sign with anyone else. It's not because they couldn't fit. Somebody said, you go to someone and bamboo say, go, my right tablet is already big. And you look the other side. So, ma. Yeah, bamboo say, people. You know, they were too. So, are you seeing that? So listen. Now, let's go back to Israel. So, in Egypt, it's as though Israel was under an oppressive vessel, Pharaoh is the king, the powerful. Israel is there under bondage. Yahweh delivers them and he becomes their vessel. Suzerain, my bad, thank you Abu. So they're under Pharaoh. Now Yahweh delivers them from that bondage and he makes a covenant and he becomes their protector, blesser, keeper, and so on and so forth. In turn, Israel is supposed to pledge their allegiance to Yahweh and nobody else. This is a covenant. Now, so you find the structure has the pattern, the same pattern as those old, the blessings and the curses
Did you see them in Deuteronomy?
Uh-huh. So that is part of the treaty structure. If you break the covenant, this and this and this. However, if you don't, this blessing shall, I'll bless you when you enter, bless you when you go out, bless you in the, do you remember that one? Why you reached 27, I said, no, we are not under the curse. So you broke the covenant up. You pick the one you want. That's how we usually read the Bible, but you get. Okay, so that's number one. So Yahweh was, Moses showed them that this disagreement is normative. You don't take from it. You don't add to it. If you have, how many of you have signed contracts, right? In fact, when you're signing a contract, if I've ever signed a contract, you sign the contracts, you actually sign on every page, right? Do you know why? Okay, if you have had a contract which is about like 4 pages, right? You have your name, you have what you are going to do, what the other person is going to do, then you agree, there's a witness, isn't it? Huh? There's a place for a witness, but sometimes there are no, it's between you, you just sign. Their contracts used to sign is, you sign on every page. Do you know why? Because somebody can leave the back signature and replace the first page with the terms. Yeah, so. Or some people would put a stamp. You get it? Okay, that example didn't work. Then two. Between verse 3 and 4, we see that obedience was the key to life. We're looking at why, if you were to ask Moses why the children of Israel got the law. Okay, that's what? Deuteronomy what? Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you hold fast to the Lord your God are alive today. Now if you see what happened at Baal Peor, I hope you have read there. So between in Numbers 25:1-9, a scenario is narrated. While on the journey, the children of Israel worshipped Baal at that place called Peor. Okay, it was in the wilderness. You remember that moment where Moses came, angered, golden calf, then said, those who are for Yahweh, stand here. Those who are not for Yahweh, stand here. And those who are not for Yahweh, he told the priests to get the swords and kill them. So, the ones who did disobeyed all did what? Died. And those who stayed loyal to Yahweh, stayed alive. So, the law, obedience to it, commitment to him will yield life. Number 3, verse 5 and 8. The knowledge of the Torah was the highest privilege imaginable. The knowledge of the Torah was the highest privilege imaginable. Look at this. I love this. See, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I said before you today? Again, if you are not familiar with the Asian Near Eastern context, you will not appreciate the depth in this. I'll give you a little background. Remember I told you all those people worshipped other gods? Now, they did not know what their gods wanted. The other nations were not aware about what their gods wanted. In fact, I had a prayer. Sorry. There's a prayer from the 7th century from the library of Ashurbanipal. This guy was praying to his God. It's a very long prayer like this. I read it, but truncated a little bit. And I'm going to read you a few things. This is what he was praying. This person was not praying to Yah. Was praying to the deity, another deity. This is what he was saying. May the fury of my Lord's heart be quieted toward me. May the God who is not known be quieted toward me. May the goddess who is not known be quieted toward me. May the God whom I know or do not know be quieted toward me. May the goddess whom I know or do not know be quieted toward me. May the heart of my God be quieted toward me. May the heart of my goddess be quieted toward me. May my God and my goddess be quiet toward me. So you had something like this. It's long like this. Now what do you notice? You notice repetitions. You notice uncertainty. Now let me cheat for your exams a bit. So you remember in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is saying, do not pray like this, for they make vain repetitions. Peradventure their God will hear them. So they did not know what the gods wanted. In fact, many times when they calamity all their crops, they would weep and they would cry, we are sorry. They would think they have angered the gods. So, this nation Israel is going to be in the midst of people who are worshipping gods whose will they do not know. They're going to be in the midst of a people who are worshipping gods who are far from them. Gods who are unknown to them. But when they look at the law of Israel, they are going to see a God whose will is known. They are going to see a God who is near to his people, who has deliberately shown a way how they can approach him, who has shown his will to his people. So, look at this. In that essence, the law actually becomes a privilege. In other words, an Israel to walk on the street like this. Now, you cannot think of it like that. Huh? Today you say, take away your law. Meanwhile, to the Israelite, at that time, the law was a flex. Do you know even what your God wants? Do you know? For us, we know. We know he wants us not to worship other gods. We know he wants us to keep the Sabbath day holy. We know he wants us not to murder. We know he wants us. We know what he wants. Do you know what your God wants? I don't want to go too application or too early, but many times we worship God like this. We worship a God we don't know. Mukama fete to my. Kuamai. Kuamai. Obotua. Obatutua. Obagwe at word. Obasigwe at word. Tetumai. But that one, that's what I said. You cannot worship a God you don't know. In fact, I was tempted to start a series on worship today. But let's first do the law. You'll be shocked what worship is. You may even quit worship lady. I'm kidding. Don't worry, singing is there. But there's a time it flipped. And it focused on singing. Selah. We have a worshipper's feast of light. Something like that. Soon. So, their neighbors lived in constant anxiety about divine displeasure. We may have angered our gods. Israel knew exactly what their God required and could live with confidence that the obedience would result in blessing. Have you experienced the time of... I remember when COVID first hit. I mean, the real first one. The one where there was complete uncertainty what this thing is. Right? Remember? Oh my God. Did you see all the cries of pain and gloom? Some people ate their savings. Some people say it is 666. Some people say the Antichrist is COVID. You remember all that? The fear, the uncertainty. I was calm. You know why? Because there's something I knew about who God is. So, and I'm telling you, that time, all the prophecy channels, all the fear campaigns, it reached the time that social media sites started censoring. You remember that? They would censor any information that creates... You know, some people died because of fear. Yeah, some people died because of fear. Because of COVID. But I'm not saying COVID was not real. I'm just saying the way people responded, I mean, ministers, churches, pastors showed you how much. Some people called 5G 666. Now we are all using it. You remember 5G, what, 3-4 years ago? Respected people who we say they are, is a man of a word. You know, I told you, we think English is not in the Bible. So if every person speaks sophisticated English, that guy is deep. Good. And these English speaking people are the ones who are telling people that 5G. Now they are using them in your phones. And none of them has come out to apologize. Or to say they were wrong. One more, right? Then we'll continue next week. Moses' second answer. How many of you know what a catechism is? A catechism. You have never heard of that thing? So, the Torah was a family, like a family catechism. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do you know, guys, by the way, in the olden times, the church was the place where people became literate. Did you know? In the olden times, people learned literacy from church. How to read. They learned English. They learned these things from. Did you know that? I'm not saying the pastor would come and say, today, we are looking at pronouns. He, her, he. No. Many people learned how to read. So, what I'm saying, when you come here also, you learn something. Now, you can put on your status, catechism. I'm kidding. Can we read Deuteronomy chapter 6? So, a church is a good place to actually learn. Deuteronomy 6:21. When the son asks, what do? You shall tell your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Please note that he may preserve us alive as we are this day. So in other words, this is what you tell your children. This is the prescribed response you give your children when they ask about the meaning of a covenant. Okay? So, are you saying this? So, the laws now, there's not something we do out of duty grudgingly, but this is our great delight that is outflowing from our gratitude to Yahweh's deliverance. Now, if you listen to these things very well and you internalize them, you realize this is the New Testament model. Remember? Jesus saying, who is forgiven much? That's what? Loves much. One was forgiven how much? 100 million, and one was forgiven 10,000. Who do you think loves him? Who do you think will call you? Ah, man of God. Hey! They said one was forgiven? Uh-huh. So, these were the foundation elements. This four. I'm going to give you four elements which are foundational for Israel's faith. Four. So catechism is teaching. Teaching means teaching. So Israelites were not to obeying God because of some cold rules, right? But because they knew how Yahweh had saved them through his power and through his grace. Number one, these are the four elements of Israel's faith: divine rescue, divine power, divine promise, divine revelation. I'll say it again. Divine rescue, you find that in verse 21. Rescued them from under Pharaoh's hand. Divine power, how did he do it? He showed great signs and wonders. Divine promise, he promised to give them a land, his fathers. And then number four, divine revelation. He revealed to them his will by saying, verse 24, commanded us to do all these things, these statutes. Now listen. The law was presented as the high point of God's grace. It wasn't an extra burden added to them. Imagine. Listen. The law was not given to save Israel. A saved Israel was given a law as a show of God's graciousness. Remember the things it does. God's rescue, it shows what God wants. We can relate to a God we know. Now, Yahweh was vastly different from the gods of the other nations. He was merciful. He was gracious. Now, the gods of the other nations were the ones who were capricious. In fact, somewhere it says, if you look at some of the origin stories, remember we read some of the origin stories of the other place, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, that the gods didn't like humans because they were smelly. You remember that? They couldn't stand them. But they can't kill them because the humans feed them and they work for them. So the gods would use the humans in the other areas. So do you see why the other people would look at Israel's God as so kind? Because it doesn't use them. So, listen to this. I taught you on faith, right? Remember, faith for salvation. Obeying God's law revealed, okay? God's law is God's revealed will, right? This is what he wants, isn't it? It was a response to the gospel of salvation. A proof of proper reverence and love for God. A sign of gratitude for everything he had done. Okay? It was a sign of gratitude for everything he had done. So, the law followed salvation. So remember, let me not take you back to our allegiance model. Yahweh saves, in the New Testament, Yahweh saves by grace. Then he says, now obey my commandments. If you are my disciples. You don't obey my commandments to be my disciples, to be saved. If you are my disciples, obey my commandments. He saved us and gave us what? These good works that we should walk in them. That's why the works, I'm not talking about the new covenant, the works are in the spirit. The fruit is in the spirit. The Spirit is received at salvation. Then it brings about the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So, the law, or the laws, were not viewed as a burden so heavy that no one could carry it. Otherwise, that would not be grace. It would be tyranny and deceit. No wonder, if you look in the Old Testament, Yahweh, people don't know this, he did not require the other nations to obey the law. Did you know that? The law was for Israel. Then if a person is becoming a part of Israel, they come in because they are covenant people. Part of their responsibility was to be kings and priests. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Okay? They are supposed to bring Yahweh to the nations. So, this is where the language of being imagers of God came from. Being an image of God is a status. Now let me cheat a little bit. This is what you'll see in the Ten Commandments. So the commandment says, do not... What is the commandment of the name, God's name in vain? How do you recite it? You shall not? Uh-huh. What do you think that is? That commandment was not about swearing. It was about, the word there in the Hebrew means to bear. You're not supposed to bear Yahweh's name in vain. It is something the priest would do. The priest would bear the names of the tribes on his chest as a representative of them before Yahweh. And then would also wear a turban on his head, which said, holy, belonging to the Lord. So that's the essence of bearing the name. In other words, you as a bearer of God's name, it means how do you represent God's name. Think about it in these terms. How you work for a certain company, and you're putting on the company t-shirt, and they say when you go out, you are carrying. What do they mean? They mean you represent who we are. So behave. So Israelites were carriers. If you hear me, say aye. Okay. I'm about to take you out of the misery. Let me wind up. Right? Uh-huh. So it was not a burden to carry. To Moses and Israelites, receiving the revelation of God's will, it was a supreme privilege. Okay? It was a supreme privilege. Israel was supposed to become the sons of God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. Uh-huh. You are the sons of the Lord your God. So now, when you look at... I'll tell you about this whole apodetic and the different kinds of laws. Now look at how this one starts. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any boldness on your foreheads for the dead. I say, he says, you see, you're not supposed to. Calm down. Again. You are not going to look like them. You belong to me. There must be a distinction. Many of these laws of not mixing seed, not planting a field with two different crops, not wearing a cloth with two different materials, they are speaking about holiness and separation. Do not... Hallelujah. The other tribes did that. You're different. Come out from among them, be ye separate. Don't just say, we are a chosen generation. You know, but I am peculiar. But, you know, but there's nothing peculiar about you. Everybody in office gossips, you gossip. Then you invite them on Tuesday and I say, ah, you are born again. So look at this. So this is why Apostle John had this to say. And I know your favorite teacher probably explained it somehow. John 1, 16 and 17. John 1, 16 and 17. Just play that melody only. John 1, 16. Are we there? Yeah. Can we read together? Everybody knows this. And from his fullness, we have all received grace. Like the Jamaicans will say, upon grace. Isn't it? Grace upon. Now that I've thought about it, I should look for a Jamaican Bible. Just for my pleasure. What time have I ever had a Jamaican preacher preaching in Patois? My God. You may think it's a dance. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the Torah, for the law, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through put away Moses. Now, this Moses was actually not presenting a contrast between law and grace. What you have here are two ways God showed grace at key moments in salvation history. Not a contrast. It's not a contrast that Moses came with the law, legalism, and Christ came with grace, Christianism, truth. No. What you have is, in the Old Testament time, God demonstrated his grace through the law. In the New Testament, or in this time in history, I don't like to use Old and New Testament. In this time in history, God's grace is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Moses saw the giving of the Torah at Sinai as the high point of God's grace. The psalmist thought the same too. How many of you read the longest psalm? Psalm 119. Have you seen all those positive things about the law? Are these the things you hear about the law? Oh, your Torah is beautiful. Your Torah is this and this. How I love your Torah. Your Torah is like food. Your Torah is like ABCD. This is how we should view God's law. Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God's commandments are not burdensome. In that law, from the look of things, I may extend this series. I'll show you the graciousness of God in the law. And you're going to look at, we're even going to use some of the most difficult ones, seemingly difficult ones. How it tells you how you don't harvest the edges of your what? Of your farm. So that you let the poor, they come, they will glean and they will take something to eat. And sometimes they ask, well, how do I apply that today? It's very possible. It may not be. I can tell you, for instance, something like tipping may be an application of that law. Right? It may not be that. You may say, you know what? I'm going to put away certain things from my stuff, from my resources, to share with the poor. That's the principle. What was in these things was the principle. For instance, you read something like, I'm going to paraphrase, it's within the law that do not put maybe a stumbling block before the blind, or backbite the deaf, something like that. We think we read them as direct. Now, this was a problem with the Pharisees. They want to follow the nitty-gritty. So they make sure that they don't do that to the blind person. But they'll mistreat another vulnerable group. The whole point was, take care of the vulnerable. These are just examples. There's a principle behind it. Or what Paul calls the spirit of the law. That 2 Corinthians, what he's talking about, that the same veil remains in the reading of Moses. It remains because they have not, that place of their heart, they have not allowed for the Spirit to penetrate. What made as though, for someone like Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, was very zealous to persecute the church of God and waste it, almost done overnight? I'll tell you why. The spirit of the Torah was revealed to him. God did not say, now, no, leave the Old Testament, it's bad. In fact, I told you guys, Paul didn't stop being a Pharisee. Did he? Paul kept Sabbath with the spirit of the Sabbath. Paul was so eager to come to Jerusalem for what? For the feast. For Passover. Even they told him, bro, if you go to Jerusalem, they are going to goof you. He said, I must. This is why he was moving, I think, through Ephesus. He said, I must keep the feast day. Paul took a Nazarite vow. You know, you're saying Paul told us to away with the Lord. That thing which Paul was talking about, there's a series, there are teachings I've done on Galatians. Go find them on the YouTube. There's an explanation there. Let me tell you guys. To discount and to discredit the law will be to discredit the whole Bible. One of the major places skeptics have fought so hard, did you know, is to discredit the Exodus. They have tried so hard. You know, Egypt eliminated many, if not all, of the records of the Exodus and the things that happened because it embarrassed them. Let me tell you, if the Exodus can be disproved, the entire faith of Christianity comes crumbling like a deck of cards. All of it. If you take out the Exodus. So they have tried to fight the credibility and the historicity of the Exodus. Even Jesus has nothing to stand on. Remember, he said, if my testimony is of myself, he said, what did he say? Something. He said, I do not testify of myself. Moses is testifying of me. Even Jesus, without that testimony of the Old Testament, everything falls to the ground. So we think that the facts of the gospel are not important, but the facts of the gospel are what the faith of the gospel stands on. Don't let anybody tell you, just believe. It means belief is when a man holds on to a rope without seeing the rope. When the rope is not holding anything. We have seen that kind of thing only takes people up to a certain level. Many times people are only one calamity away from everything crumbling. Some people are only a good job away. Some people are only one contract away from starting to ask. They are one good contract away from saying, Africa is praying, China is making telephones. For hours, one job away. Have you noticed? Broke people don't say that. African churches pray, Chinese churches. I mean, if you're broke, things are bad, you need to send money at home. Bro, you say, man, Mungu. As you say, to survey. But that's why when people go to Europe, they lose their faith. They didn't lose their faith. It never had any basis. My friend is there, he's in London now. He was telling me, man, evangelism is hard here. I told him I was telling you here to learn the defense of the gospel. He said, every person you meet here is reasoning. He's telling you, do you know where the Bible came? Do you know? I got tired. Because in Africa, you bamboozle. Let me tell you, in our family, nobody had married. I married. You see, that's what you're using to get people in. You go to a society which does not worship marriage. Society where jobs are not a prayer request. Hey, you have laughed. It is true. They don't pray. A society where they pay people to have children. Now here where you would have loved a single mom, she has nothing to do. She has come to church and say. She goes to a society where every child has money who comes with it. We are joking. God's mercy has covered chorus. But one day if a stick falls in this heap of dry grass, we don't have a lot. But this is what I warn you guys. I told you. Whereas you might have grown up in a family where, I mean, they took you to church when you're young, when you're now a teenager, 16, you feel like the mom comes, it's coming to age, you say, what are you doing? You're not based. Today I'm not going. Hey. She says, the aunt is a fruman's garway nyumba yang. You remember that? So you just follow that to church. This generation, I don't know what it is called. I think the one after Z. But even Z is there. It's gonna ask you questions. They're going to ask you why. They're going to find on TikTok why Christianity is not true. And you can't threaten anyone. It's going to happen in a few generations. Some of you have never asked your father the question. Am I lying? The only thing you ask them is, what's the zootia? That's the question. That's as far as you ask. How did you sleep? If your father was kind enough, he said, go to your mother. Go to your mother. So that's good. So that's why we need to take this thing seriously. What I'm telling you is, this thing is one of the things I'm using to attack. God in the Old Testament is like this. But God in the New Testament is, no. God has never changed. We've just misunderstood what he implied. Amen. Do you receive it?